Well, last Sunday morning, we suggested or announced to you that for each Sunday morning this month, we would be examining characters in contrast. Last week, we were looking at two men who formed, as it were, the first family, Cain and Abel. Brothers in the same family. I want to look at another two brothers this morning. If you'll open your Bible, first of all, at the book of Genesis, chapter 25. We'll read some verses there. Now, Cain and Abel were brothers. But what we're going to look at this morning are two men who were twins, twin brothers, yet they grew up to live entirely different lives. Genesis chapter 25, and we'll read verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now turn over to chapter 27. Chapter 27. And look at verse 16. Rather, verse 41. Right about the end of the chapter. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." Now we'll turn over to the New Testament and find a little comment there about this man Esau. Look at the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." May the Lord bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer and quieten our hearts before the Lord. Our Father, we turn again to Thee. For we realize when we read from thy word, we're reading the word of truth. Will thou be pleased in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to all our hearts? Test us, try us, weigh us in the balances of truth. And grant, O God, that each of us today, when we leave this place, shall know that we're right with thee. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I'm sure it stills your heart when you think of what we discussed last week regarding two members of the same family, yet they took different roads. But here we're narrowing down a little today. We're looking at twin boys. Now it's a wonderful thing when you see twins, especially when they are exact, you know, and you hardly know the one from the other. But I've often wondered at times how parents know the difference of them. But it seems they do. There always seems to be something that they can detect. Although I knew a case of two fellows who were twins, and one of them was in trouble. Police didn't catch him that night, but they had an idea. He was there with the crowd, and when the policeman came to the door to inquire where they had been, he stood and looked at the policeman. All he said, "That must have been my brother Jimmy. You better see Jimmy." And it was Jimmy they were talking to, of course. They didn't know. And then when they got the other one, he says, "Well, now, you were told already it's Jimmy, you better see. I'm Alec, you know." So nobody could tell the one from the other, so they couldn't do a thing with them. For nobody could tell who it was that was there. So sometimes to be a twin might be a help to get you out of trouble. On the other hand, it may get you into trouble. Here's two boys, twins. After all, they had the same parents. They enjoyed the same privileges, and they were exactly the same age. You know, sometimes two boys in a family, and one can be a little older than the other and has an advantage over his younger brother. I always think the older ones have the advantage. You see, I was the youngest of four boys, so I think the oldest ones always had the advantage. The youngest one was just kicked around. You have to do what you're told. On the other hand, those of you who are the older ones, you perhaps think the younger ones are favored. You know what I mean? I always think the mother favors the younger one. But here were two. They were twins. Same parents, same privileges, same age. Yet, suppose you and I had lived in the same place as these boys and we'd watched them. We watched them as they grew up. We watched how they acted in life as they developed towards maturity. I'm going to suggest to all of us this morning that if we were to judge them by outward appearances during their early years, perhaps we would have considered Esau the better of the two. Things about Esau you might have liked, things that would have attracted you. You see, after all, he was strong. He was outgoing, a man of the field, a practiced hunter. He was the one who could go out and come back in and bring back meat for the table. That's the reason, perhaps, that his father favored him. He became his father's favorite. This other one, Jacob, he was a different kind of lad. He was more retiring. He was a quiet man. He was a man of the house. The word used in the Bible about him, he was a plain man. He was a quiet fellow. Man who stayed around the house. he was his mother's favorite. That was the sad feature in that home. All they had was two boys, the twins. The father favored Esau, the firstborn of twins, but the mother favored Jacob. Well, that caused a little trouble in the house as things developed. But I just mentioned this to show you the difference in these boys. The things that they pursued. But now, judging them as I have indicated from the outward appearances, we might have been drawn to Esau and we might have despised Jacob. But when you come to the Word of God and you take the whole story and you go through it and you examine it and you begin to judge them according to spiritual standards, you'll begin to observe this, that Jacob far outclassed Esau. Jacob was a man in his lifetime who developed into a real spiritual man. In his latter years, he was a man you would have been drawn to. And at the end, he was given honorable mention amongst the heroes of faith. And his name goes down in God's record book in Hebrews chapter 11. What he did by faith. But now, viewing them, we want to examine them then, more or less, from what the Bible has to say about them, to see how that two boys born into the same family, growing up under the guidance of the same parents, having received the same privileges, yet one takes one road and the other goes in the opposite direction. As their characters develop in life, you discover the differences. I read to you from chapter 25. It has to do with the birthright. Esau was a man who despised the birthright. That is, he despised the divine privileges. In contrast to that, Jacob was a man who valued the spiritual things. Have you ever seen that in members of the same family? Growing up. Here's one who has no time whatever for spiritual things. In plain words, if he was to express himself, he would say, well, perhaps make me go to Sunday school now, but whenever I'm in, they're not going to make me go again. Perhaps they make me sit and listen while they're reading the Bible, but when I'm old enough, I'm not going to listen. I want nothing to do with it. You say, what, do people do that? Yes, they do. They make up their mind early in life. Whenever I can get out of this, I'm getting out of it. I want nothing to do with this religious business. I want nothing to do with this Bible reading. I want nothing to do with Sunday school. I want out. They place no value at all upon spiritual things. They have other things in life to pursue. Things they want to go after. You'll see, Esau was a man of the field. And while, again, I say, judging it from the natural point of view, you see why, he's a wonderful fellow. But when you come down to the Bible and find what the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ one day, one of the parables said, the field is the world. He was a man who had worldly pursuits. All he wanted was the things that pertained to time and sense. The things that pertained to material things. Food for the body. And pleasure for the mind. But no time for spiritual matters. And he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He comes in from the field. Weary and faint. That's exactly how the world will leave you. You know, it's an amazing thing, even in the sports world. Here's a man who may be a great ball player. And as long as he's helping his team to win and he's scoring the points, they'll rise and they'll give him a standing ovation. He's a wonderful fellow. They'll shout and they'll cheer. But let them make a few mistakes and they'll start to boo. There used to be a great boxer in the boxing world called Benny Lynch. He was a lightweight. World champion. Benny Lynch. He must have made thousands. He died a pauper. Without a penny to his name. And without a friend. But oh, when he was the popular man, everybody had to make way for Benny. He would stand drinks all round to the crowd, you know. But when you've nothing to give them, the world will kick you out. And they'll leave you faint and dying like Esau. And he says to his brother, that red, that he didn't call it pottage in the Word of God. The word pottage is in italics, just to make it sensible reading, you see. He didn't even know what it was. He said, give me, feed me with some of that red stuff, you know. He didn't even know what it was. But when you begin to study the Word of God, you find that what Jacob was cooking, what he was making, became the food of the priestly families and the prophets. Nourishing food. He knew nothing about it. He wanted venison all the time. He says, give me some of that. All right, says Jacob, I've got you now just where I want you. Sell me the birthright. You see now, you may come to the point where you say, well, I don't appreciate what Jacob did. He took mean advantage of his brother. Well, all right. We may not like the methods that he adopted, but we're trying to get behind that, and we're trying to get to the motive. He was a man who at least placed a value upon spiritual things. His brother placed no value whatever upon them, and Jacob said, sell me the birthright, and take an oath with me on it. He said, all right, what good is the birthright to me anyway? I'm dying. Life is only for a short time. What good is that thing to me? The birthright. You can have it as long as you feed me with that stuff you're making now. Give me food for my body. You can have the birthright. You see, it's the contrast between that which pertains to the physical and that which pertains to the spiritual. May I ask you, my friend, what is the most important thing in your life? The material thing? Or the spiritual thing. You say, well, what was the birthright anyway? Well, the birthright was a wonderful thing. It had to do with the promises that God gave to Abraham when God entered into covenant with Abraham. He made promises to Abraham. And these promises were passed down from Abraham to Isaac. Now they're to be passed down from Isaac to one of his children, the firstborn. To Esau. And Esau could acclaim those promises that were given to his grandfather, Abraham. He says, well, they mean nothing to me. I'm not interested in promises. I'm interested in food now. You know, that's the way the communists speak today. Remember one place where we used to hold open-air meetings, and the communists used to get up just not far from us. And he used to point over and says, these fellas over there, they're telling you about pie in the sky when you die. He says, I want my pie now, down here. The way they talk. They want it now. They're living for time, but don't talk to them about eternity. They want the material things. Don't talk to them about the spiritual things. Well, now in the final analysis, what is the most important? What is the most important? Now, it used to be you had to go to school for a certain number of years. I don't know how it appeared to you, but when I was a boy at school, these years seemed to be awful long. It took a long time for each year to pass. I thought the best day at school was that day when you closed down for the summer holidays. I always looked forward to that. Loved the holiday time. But you know, when you look back on it, the years you went to school were just a small cut out of life, wasn't it? And that was only supposed to be preparing us for the years that were before us. What is the most important? Those few years at school are all the years you've got to develop after that. But we thought those school years, oh my, if only we could get over them. Look, what is life at its very best? At the best, it's brief. Some of you may be thinking this morning, well, I'm young. All the years I've got before me. You haven't very long, my friend. Life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. Have you ever seen? We're waiting now on those leaves coming out on the trees. In a week or two, we've seen them coming out. And then a few months, you know, and we'll enjoy seeing all those green leaves in the summertime. The shade it comes through. And then all of a sudden you're into the fall and the change color. And one day a wind blows and you watch them and down they come. We're only there for a little season. And you watch them as they're falling. One almost leaves the tree and down it comes. See? And you watch another one in the wind and it goes up and down for a little while, but down it comes. I think the hymn writer had that in view. Life at best is very brief. It's just like the falling of a leaf. So. Or he goes on to say it's like the binding of a sheaf. So that's a wonderful thing. I don't suppose they had the mechanical binders, or perhaps they did have when he wrote that hymn. And if you were to see them in the mechanical binders, the speed with which they bind that sheaf. So. That's life. So rapid. So quick. And even the oldest people look back and life is short. Very short. I can remember things that happened when I was only 3.5 years of age. Just as clear in my mind as if it was last week. See? That's a long time ago. But even no matter how long God spares us, I've talked to people who have reached 100 years of age and asked them about this. No, life just seems quite short. So it is. Well, my friend, if life is so short and eternity is so long, there's no end to it. What is the most important? The few short, fleeting years of time now, compared to the endless years of eternity. How should you consider these matters? Do you make time more important than eternity? Do you make material things more important than the spiritual things? Do the promises of God mean anything to you at all? He despised the promises. Meant nothing to him. There were privileges that were associated with being the firstborn. It meant that when his father died, he would have to take the place of being the family priest. He would have to lead the house, lead the family in spiritual matters. He said, oh, that means nothing to me. I'm not interested. You can have it. Priesthood was that which related a man in such a way with God, he could function before God on behalf of others. Functioning before God. Are you able to function before God? Or doesn't it mean anything to you? Can you take the word and sit down and close your eyes and say, Lord, it's your word I'm reading. Help me to understand. Or does the reading of God's word mean anything to you at all? Or do you despise that? Do you despise the thought of being able to speak to God in prayer? He despised it. You see, the Bible calls him a profane man and a fornicator. That's Hebrews 12. Profane, that means he was outside of the spiritual thing. He put himself in the outside place. Oh, he would go in for the secular thing, but don't ask him to touch the spiritual thing at all. Then there was another thing that was associated with the birthright. It became the link in the descent that would lead on to the Messiah. Meant nothing to him. Not interested in the thought of a coming Messiah. You can have the birthright, he says to Jacob, give me food now. Give me the now. You can have what's coming after. And the man sold his birthright. He despised the divine privileges. It's a solemn matter. You cannot play fast and loose with God. You'll have to answer for it someday. Now Jacob was different. Jacob valued spiritual things. You know, Jacob was a man who was cool, calculating. In fact, he was crafty. You might say he was clever. But taking it all over in his early years, he was very contemptible. But nevertheless, behind all that, get down to know the man's heart, get to know the man behind the scenes, he placed a value upon these spiritual verities. And he said, that's what I want. Again, I'm going to admit this. You and I might not like the way he went about it. He didn't go about it to begin with in God's way, but nevertheless he wanted the right thing. And that teaches me a lesson. If you have decided you want the right thing, be sure you go about it in the right way. In God's way. If he had trusted God instead of trusting his own cleverness, it would have been better for him. Oh, it's true, he ultimately was a changed man. God changed his name. God looked after him. God preserved him. God blessed him. And in his latter years, he becomes a delightful character. Not so with Esau. Not only did Esau despise divine privileges, he disregarded moral principles. He decided he wanted to get married. Well, suppose lots of people have done the same thing. It comes to that in life. But I wonder how many take time to think as to what is the right thing to do. He went around and he took two wives of the people of the land. He took the Canaanitish women, heathen women. They had no time for the God of his father and the God of Abraham. They were idolaters. And he took two of them. You see, here was a man who violated moral principles. He practiced polygamy. Introduced polygamy into the house, as it were, of his father and mother. And it says in the Word of God, he brought distress of heart to his parents. Now perhaps his father is to be blamed a little for it, I don't know. Because you will remember that when it was time for his father to get a wife, Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, decided that something should be done properly about it, and there was proper instruction given as to the wife that would be suitable for Isaac. But it seems that Isaac failed when it came to his own son, and he let him do his own thing. He went out and married these two. And later on, he went and took another one. He took a daughter of Ishmael. He's called an Edomite. You see the awful mix-up that came. First of all, he marries two of those Canaanitish women. Then he marries a daughter of Ishmael. No wonder we've got all this trouble in the Middle East today. See, it stands right back to all this, to Ishmael and to Esau and their descendants. Now watch. He disregarded moral principles. We're living in a day when moral principles have been cast out of the window. Your old passion today, if you try to speak about moral standards. You see, there are things that are accepted today that were not accepted a few years ago. Things accepted today as just being a way of life. But God's word condemns them, and Esau stands condemned. He was a profane person. He was a fornicator, and God condemned it. When you come to chapter 27, he lost the blessing. It was Jacob who got the blessing. He obtained it. Later on, Esau would have liked it. And he wept over it. But he couldn't possibly change his father's mind. You know, it's an awful business when people start to weep and lament when it's too late. I read over in the New Testament of a man who started to pray when he was in hell. Far better if he had prayed when he was on earth. And there may be a lot of people who despise the thought of praying while they're here. They'll think about it when they're in the place of destruction. And he cried when he was in hell that God would send somebody to warn his brethren. But his prayers weren't answered. The report he got was this: they've got Moses and the prophets. The plea was, they've got the word. If they don't believe what's written in the word, they wouldn't believe even if one rose again from the dead. Esau lost the blessing, but Jacob obtained the blessing. Watch how they finished their life. Esau lived as a godless man. That's a profane person. He was without God. And the New Testament tells us of people who are without God and without Christ and without hope. People who live their lives without God. No God for me. There's no God going to tell me what I'm going to do. There's no God going to direct me and let you know the way they talk. They don't want God to cross their path in any way whatsoever. Godless. No God for me. And without Christ. And without hope. And to die like that means they'll perish. Ah, but look at Jacob. He got a bad start in life. And at last he was limping along, but he was still limping along with confidence in God. Jacob finished his life a delightful character. Jacob, as I have indicated to you, was a man of faith. He finds his place in Hebrews chapter 11, a man who depended on his God. And in his last days he could say, the angel that redeemed me from all evil. He was a man who could lift his hands and bless others. He was a man who expressed his love for his family. But the last picture we have of Jacob, the last picture, is an old man drawing himself out of his bed and getting his staff, and leaning upon his staff, he worshipped God, a worshipping old patriarch. You see, the two started off in the same family. They enjoyed the same privileges. They would be instructed in the same things. But as they developed in life, one took one course and the other took the other course. There came the time when Jacob had direct dealings with God. There came the time when he had to submit to the Lord. And from that day onward, his walk was changed. He had a changed name. He was called Israel. Esau had his name changed and was called Edom. He became the father of the Edomites. And I might say this, so far as I'm concerned, and others may disagree with me, but I've gone into the matter and I'm quite convinced of it, that what we call the PLO today are the remnants of the people of Edom. See the trouble we had? All because of this fellow. We wouldn't have God. He wouldn't have the birthright. They wouldn't have the blessing. He didn't get it, although he wept for it too late. And he went on and he lived his godless life. And watch the hatred that came up in his heart. He says, the day will come when my father will die. And he says, I'll murder you. I'll get revenge. He decided he was going to murder his brother Jacob. Oh, the hatred in his heart. And we're warned about it in Hebrews 12. My friend, again I come back to this point. We cannot play fast and loose with the things of God. Would you rather take your stand with Jacob and place a value upon spiritual things? Or would you rather follow with Esau, the man of the field, the man of the world, perish, and have your tombstone erected to say, here lies a godless, profane person who died in unbelief? How would you like to die? In your sins? Or would you like to die in faith? That's the only two ways that people die. Either die in their sins or die in faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We've been reading and examining again what thou hast written in the Word. We think of these men of old. No, God, we do pray that these lessons may reach us all. Wilt thou restore some backsliders today to the joy of their salvation? No, God, grant for those who are struggling for the path of life, they may find it. We ask these things now, committing each and all to thee in the Savior's precious name.